Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dr. Jim, for leading us again. Thank you for your prayer, such encouraging words. We're going to be looking at Galatians 2 this morning. I'd like for you to turn, though, before we look at Galatians, to Jude. And I just want to look at one verse in Jude 3. As I prepared for this text in verses 11 to 21, my intention was to preach one message, and I didn't make it that far. So we're really going to look at verses 11 to 17. But in my heart and my emotions, I feel like Jude in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And the wording there, to contend earnestly, is to agonize, agonizomai, to strive and agonize over the truth. The faith once for all delivered to the saints is the Word of God. So I really would like to preach on verses 17 to 21, and we'll do that next time. The great truths of our salvation and what that means to our Christian life. But we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 21, or 11 to 17 today. And I'm going to be asking you to agonize, contend for the truth. So let's look at verse 11 in Galatians chapter 2. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" I'm just going to stop there and reading. I've been thinking recently, I've just seemed to be seeing a lot of things in our world that are troubling, that show us what kind of world we live in and where it's going. And I read a couple news stories this week that I wanted to share to kind of characterize that and then think about what can we do about these things. What is the message of our text here this morning about what we as believers can do to impact the world? The first story is from LifeSite News. I don't know if any of you saw this, but it says, "Canadian aborted babies incinerated in Oregon waste-to-energy facility to provide electricity. The British Columbia Health Ministry has admitted that the remains of babies destroyed by abortions in British Columbia facilities are ending up in a waste-to-power facility in the United States providing electricity for the citizens of Oregon. A 2007 article about the Marion Waste Energy Facility that appeared in the Williamette Live, ironically titled "Burn Baby Burn," stated that at the time, the incinerator burned about 800 tons of medical waste per year. Another story I ran across this week, thinking about confusion in the church, in the realm of Christianity, says, according to a Mennonite World Review, the Mountain States Conference, a division of the Mennonite Church USA, has approved the ministerial license of a Colorado woman who identifies as a lesbian. Theda Good, who is in a relationship with another woman, began serving with the First Mennonite Church in Denver in 2012 and has a master's degree from Eastern Mennonite University in Virginia. Her church submitted a letter requesting her licensure last year, and the conference has been reviewing the matter over a period of many months. A series of meetings have been held to discuss the request, including with Good and members of her church. They said that much of the work centered around the consideration of a person whose gifts and call to ministry are clearly affirmed, yet is in a committed same-sex relationship which varies from denominational statements. They voted unanimously to ordain her as a Mennonite minister. My brothers and sisters, this is the kind of world in which we live and find ourselves in the year 2014, a culture that so devalues human life that we are now taking aborted human babies and burning them to produce electricity. This is one of many symptoms that we could cite resulting from a deliberate choice of our culture to turn from and mock and scorn the true and living God. Even in the realm of Christianity, we see such confusion, such sin and disdain for the Word of God. The Mennonite Church has ordained not only a woman pastor, but a practicing lesbian. In Romans 1:18, Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful." And listen to this, it says, "but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." The wording here speaks of an inability to think, to reason. People who reject God, who hold down, suppress the truth, end up in a confused state in their minds, unable to think clearly, reasonably concerning truth and error and right and wrong. There is confusion in the world, but because of lies and error, there is also confusion in the church. What we will see this morning in our text, my brothers and sisters, is that there is only one answer. There's only one way to bring clarity, discernment, and right thinking in the world and in the church. What can we really do about these things? What is it that can bring clarity in this dark world? It is only the gospel truth. Only a clear gospel can bring salvation and life to the world. And only the clear gospel truth can bring clear thinking and fruitful, holy living to the church. This is the point and purpose of our text today and next time. False teachers had infiltrated the church, and they were having great influence in bringing great confusion concerning the gospel, the truth. And this was incapacitating the church. The will and purpose of God to produce fruit in the lives of the believers and glory to Himself through the gospel of grace was being endangered. I'd like to outline the message this morning with these three points I just mentioned. First, false teachers infiltrate the church. Second, false teaching influences the church. And third, false teaching incapacitates the church. We saw last time in verses 1 to 10 that a problem had arisen in the churches in the region of Galatia. Paul had traveled through this region in his missionary journeys and preached the true, clear gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith and what Jesus had accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection. And many Jews and Gentiles in this region had heard the gospel. They had believed, they'd taken it for themselves, and they'd been saved, and they'd established churches in several cities in this area. But after all of this, after Paul had left, false teachers came from Jerusalem, claiming to be from James and representing the apostles and church there. These false teachers claimed to be Christians. They claimed to believe Jesus, but taught that Paul was a false apostle and that his message of grace was a false gospel. Rather, they taught, in addition to Christ, believing and trusting in Him and His death in our place, a man must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. It is a message that is old as Cain and Abel, one of our works versus God's grace and His provision for our salvation. Paul and Barnabas and Titus had to travel up to Jerusalem to straighten this issue out. In Galatians 2 verse 4, we studied last time, this meeting occurred, because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, in order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We noted last time that these false teachers were brought in, the word is passive, and that it is Satan that is behind all false teaching and all religion in this world, all of the lies that come against the truth of God's word. And it's important that we as believers understand this fact. In Acts 15, we see this situation further explained. Turn over to Acts 15 with me, please, and just look at these first couple verses. This is when Paul and Barnabas and Titus went up to Jerusalem to discuss this issue because of what was going on. In Acts 15:1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren." Here's what they taught. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now in verse 5, we see again what these men were teaching. It says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses." So this is the false teaching that had infiltrated the church. And clearly we see that these teachers were not true Christians. Yet they claimed the name of Christ. They claimed that faith in His resurrection was necessary, that we needed to believe Jesus, but their Jesus was impotent. His sacrifice was insufficient. And they taught the necessity of works and participation in religious rituals in order to complete our salvation. My brothers and sisters, false teachers infiltrated the church. And it's no different today. Paul warned about this in Acts 20 when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders when he was leaving that area. He said, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Listen to what Paul said in verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples from themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Peter warned us about this. In 2 Peter 1, he said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." Jude explained the necessity of agonizing, as we read before. He said, "I wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what false teachers do. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny who He is or what He has accomplished. Jude goes on to tell us that these men are spots in our love feast. They're amongst us. The word means a rock in a shipping channel just below the surface. So a ship is going through the channel and he can't see the hidden danger, but it can tear the hull of that ship and it can sink. These men sneak in. They pretend to be Christians, but are actually false teachers, teaching a false message of work salvation, denying the very Lord who bought them. My brothers and sisters, we must beware of this in our time as well. False teachers and religions claiming the name of Christ, but teaching a work salvation. So we see the truth, the warning again and again throughout the New Testament against false teachers who come under the umbrella of Christianity to infiltrate and destroy the church by undermining the truth of the gospel. Well, next in our text, we see that these false teachers and their lies influence the true church. Let's look at verse 11 together, please, again. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw," note what Paul says here, "when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" You know, this is an amazing scene. We have the Apostle Peter, who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch to see Paul's ministry and to meet the believers there and spend time with them and fellowship with them. And apparently Peter was living it up, having a grand old time with fellowshipping with the Gentiles believers. He was not worried at all about eating with them or spending time with them, nor should he have been. Remember, the Lord Jesus came to bring unity in the church, tearing down the middle wall of separation. No longer would the law divide Jew and Gentile. And Jesus taught Peter and the other disciples that it was not the food or that would go into a man that would defile him, but it was out of his heart that he was defiled. Peter made the great statement in Acts 15 that God purified the hearts of the Gentile believers through faith, just as he had done for the Jewish believers, making no distinction between the two. And of course, Peter had the lesson in Acts 10 with Cornelius and the sheet. Peter knew very well that there was no separation between Jew and Gentile in the church in Christ. And he could enjoy fellowship and food with these Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no doubt that Peter was a true believer, that he understood this gospel, and he knew that there was no room for prejudice against Gentiles or any need to follow the law as a rule of life. But, look at verse 12. It says, when certain men came down from James, he would no longer eat with the Gentiles. He withdrew and separated himself. The wording here has the idea of a quiet, slow slipping away. Gradually, Peter quietly, nonchalantly separated himself from the Gentiles and would no longer eat with them. Why? Why was it that Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles when these false teachers came from Jerusalem? The end of verse 12 tells us, it says he was afraid. He knew the truth. He knew the gospel and the implications. And he had demonstrated in Antioch with the Gentile believers. But the false teachers and their false message influenced Peter and the rest of the Jews. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Can you imagine the position this put Paul in? Do you see the gravity of the situation here? We have false teachers who claim to represent James that came down from Jerusalem, but they did not. They came preaching circumcision and law-keeping for salvation, a false gospel. Peter was living it up with the Gentile believers, eating what they offered, having no issue of conscience, showing the power and the truth of the gospel in his fellowship with the church at Antioch. Then along came these Judaizers, and their presence, their message that underlied who they were, their legalism, influenced Peter and the rest and frightened them. And there came a great danger to the church. God united the two in Christ. He formed one body, Jew and Gentile, in the church, the great mystery revealed in the New Testament. And now false teaching brought confusion even to the Apostle Peter and threatened the unity of the church. How painful it must have been for Paul to have even Barnabas acting the hypocrite, his partner, his friend. Remember, he was the one who initially took Paul under his wing after Paul's conversion. And he was his co-minister and close brother throughout all these years. But Paul knew what he had to do. And I want for you to pay close attention and think about these things in our time, in Christianity today, what this means for me and for you. Look at verse 14 again. Here's the issue. Paul says, when I saw that they were not straightforward, clear about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Paul was really all alone here. Everyone could see what was happening. And they all knew what it meant. Peter stood condemned is what the word means. He was to be blamed because he was living as a Gentile, eating their food, fellowshipping with them, exercising his liberty in Christ as he should have been. And then he separated himself. He was afraid of the legalistic Jews and what they might do to him or say about him back in Jerusalem. So he betrayed and undermined the very gospel by his actions, and the false teachers brought confusion into the church. Paul knew that only the truth, laid plain, made clear, could remedy this situation and salvage the health of the body and the understanding of the believers. And he knew he must make this situation right in a public way for the benefit of everyone, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. You may be aware of a document that was created years ago by Chuck Colson and Father Richard Newhouse called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And I read recently that there's been a second edition of this document because men wanted to put their name on it. And I was just interested to see who was putting their name on this document. It declares that in the essential doctrines that evangelicals and Roman Catholics teach the same thing. Some of the names are Dr. Richard Land, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Jesse Miranda, Dr. Richard Mao of Fuller Seminary, Dr. Michael Novak, John Cardinal O'Connor, Professor J.I. Packer, the Reverend Pat Robertson, Dr. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, the Reverend Max Lucado. This is just to name a few. My point here is to show that a false message still threatens and confuses the church today, and that we, like Paul, must be willing to mark out those who cause division, not according to the doctrines of Christ, who teach another gospel and another Jesus. The doctrines of the Roman church quite clearly teach the same false message that the Judaizers did, a gospel of works and ritual and ceremony in conjunction with faith in Christ. According to the Catholic Church, the work is not finished. Christ did not pay the debt. We cannot have assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But we must participate in a true and real re-sacrificing of Jesus in the Mass and be baptized and do good works in order to earn the grace which the church holds in a treasury and dispenses through the sacraments. There are many false teachings in the church today, in the realm of Christianity, that claim the name Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, liberal Protestant denominations. The list is long, but the heresy is the same. They all teach, like the Judaizers, that salvation is not by God's grace alone, but that there must be works done by us to accomplish our own salvation. One would think, in light of the clarity of what these churches teach, and the clarity of what the Bible says in passages like the one we're looking at today, that Christians would be abundantly clear about these things. However, it's my observation that false teachers and their lies are confusing the church today just as they did in Paul's day. Are we willing, as believers in Jesus Christ, to stand up for the truth, even if it means withstanding Peter to his face? Who are the men who are leaders in the church today? Who are the most respected pillars, men of repute, to use Paul's words? Are they giving a bold, clear message like Paul did concerning these false teachers and the churches today? Some are. Praise God for the men who will stand alone. But so many are not. And there's so much confusion in the church today. This confusion leads to a cloudy gospel, an unclear message, and people being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And worst of all, it leads men into bondage and false religion and to hell. I recently listened to an interview with Rick Warren. I just happened to hear all these things lately, I'm sorry, but I just listened to this interview with Rick Warren on the Eternal Word Television Network, the Roman Catholic channel. And I was shocked by what I heard. I guess I really shouldn't have been shocked, but to think about the influence that this man has in evangelical Christianity and to hear the things that he's teaching and approving of are very disturbing. He's recently endorsed a book by Tom Peterson called Calling Catholics Home. It's similar to a show they have on EWTN called Coming Home, where they celebrate Baptists and Protestants and evangelicals who have come home to the Roman Catholic Church. In the interview, Rick gave his full support of the Catholic Church and her endeavors. He said that the Christian faith includes 2.3 billion people worldwide. He quoted St. Augustine, the father of the Roman Church, saying, "In essentials unity," you've heard this, "in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity." When asked what can bring all Christians together, he said, "We are on the same team. One out of three people in the world are Christians." He said, "We need all Christians to join together on the things we agree on." He said, "If you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus." The Vatican recently sent 30 bishops to visit Rick's church in Saddleback in California, where he said, "I fully support the new evangelical effort of the Roman Catholic Church." My brothers and sisters, there is confusion in the church. I have to ask this question. Is it essential that Jesus paid the debt in full for our sins on the cross of Calvary? Is it essential that justification is not by works, but by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ? Yet I read one report that over 4,000 pastors in evangelical churches in the United States alone get their sermons online from Rick Warren's toolbox every week. John Piper recently called Rick Warren a great evangelical leader. Really? Where are the Pauls today who will stand up and declare the truth no matter what? No matter who is out of line, out of step with the gospel truth? Remember verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour in order that the gospel truth might continue with you." Galatians 2:14, Paul said, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the gospel, I withstood them to their face. My brothers and sisters, if we cannot stand for the truth of the gospel, if we cannot, as a church today, if we cannot be bold and clear concerning false gospels and false teachers, then what hope do we have of being effective in leading men to Christ? If there's not a clear message, then what hope do lost sinners have of being saved? What message will they believe? Who will they trust?" Paul knew what he had to do, and he told Peter and the others that they were wrong. And he made a very clear statement in verse 16 showing the truth of the gospel as well as the heresy of those who say we must keep the law to be saved. And this is what we need to do today. We need to be clear with the message. Well, we see that false teachers infiltrate the church. The warnings are abounding in the New Testament. We see that false teaching brings confusion to the church. And I hope that we can see this morning that in Paul's time and in ours, that a false message incapacitates the church. I'd like for you to turn over to Ephesians 4 with me, please. Ephesians 4, verse 11, a familiar text as we think about what we're trying to accomplish in the local church, why we're here. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." In John 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus has given to us the word of reconciliation. He has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to tell the truth about who he is and what he has done, that they might believe and be saved. This gospel is the very heart of our ministry, of our message to lost men, and the basis and essence of our abundant, fruitful Christian life. And to compromise it, to cloud it, to confuse the truth is to endanger the church and the souls of men. If Satan can infiltrate the church, influence the believers, and confuse the gospel, then he will incapacitate us concerning the objective for which God has left us here on this earth, to bring men to Christ and to bring glory to him. I'm not sure Peter understood the gravity of what he was doing and the danger it presented. He certainly was not intentionally trying to do harm to Christ or to the gospel. But he didn't want to be unpopular or lose his standing either. And so he compromised. It clearly could happen to any one of us. And it is happening throughout the church today. I hope we can see Paul's boldness and willingness to stand alone, and his passion for the truth and for clarity concerning the gospel. And I hope we can follow his example and make this application in our lives, because apostasy and confusion are growing in the church in these last days. And men who are willing to stand alone for the sake of the truth seem to be less and less popular. I was thinking of that passage that Paul wrote to Timothy. I charge you to preach the word, for there'll come a time when men will not stand for sound doctrine. But you take heed to yourself and to your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. This was written to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus. But I pray that we as individual believers might make this application for ourselves, to speak the truth in love to people in our lives, to take heed to ourselves and to the word of God and be watchful, to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to each one of us. Well, we're not going to be able to cover these last verses in the chapter, like I said, until next time, but I'd like to just read those verses and look ahead as we close. Galatians 2, verse 17. Paul says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Peter was setting aside the grace of God, going back to the law. And Paul counters the error with great statements of truth concerning justification in verse 16 and concerning the Christian life in verses 17 to 21. He says, "The life which I now live." The implications of false teaching on the church include not only confusion concerning the gospel for justification, but also confusion concerning the gospel for sanctification. I've always been a little confused by verse 17. I don't know about you, but I'd like to read MacDonald's commentary on verse 17 just for you to think about as we look forward to the next message. He writes, "Peter's actions indicated that he had to go back under the law to complete his salvation. If this is so, then Christ is not a perfect and sufficient Savior. If we go to Him to have our sins forgiven, but then have to go elsewhere in addition, is not Christ a minister of sin and failing to fulfill His promises? If while we are professedly depending on Christ for justification, we go back to the law which can only condemn us as sinners, do we act as Christians? Can we hope for Christ's approval on such a course of action that in effect makes Him a minister of sin?" End quote. And Paul concludes, "Certainly not." He continues in verse 18, "If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." You see, Peter had abandoned all of his faith in legalistic Judaism. Paul had abandoned his trust, as we read in Philippians 3. He'd cast it all away. His trust in his own works and his heritage and his legalism, he'd cast it all away for the grace of God, for receiving His righteousness through faith in Christ. They had abandoned all but grace. And Paul says, if you go building those things again, where does it lead? And in verse 19 to 21, he makes it so clear. He says, "In order that I might live to God, this is why I died through the law. In order that I might live to God." He says that we died to the law for the very purpose of now living to God. And he makes clear that the life which he now lives is by faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live by faith? To live by faith means to take God at His word, to trust Him, to believe Him, whatever He says. Jesus Christ lives in each believer. He lives in us. And His power is working in and through us. Paul explains that righteousness comes through grace by the power of God as we believe Him. This is true for justification, as God's righteousness is imputed to us. And it's true for the life that I now live. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I wish I could preach on verses 17 to 21 now, but I see you're all getting weary, so we'll continue that next time. But they're such exciting, tremendous verses. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit will impress what we have looked at today on our hearts and minds, and that we will be clear concerning the gospel, that we will be bold by the grace of God to not compromise, to not yield submission even for an hour, in order that the gospel truth might continue with us and that we might bear much fruit to bring glory to God. That's why we're here. That's the desire of our heart. And if we compromise the truth, then all is lost. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you keep teaching us and reminding us, and we're thankful for your word that we can study it line by line, verse by verse, Lord, and just believe what you say and trust you. Help us, Lord, to seek Jesus through your word, to understand more and more clearly his truth, his gospel, his sacrifice in our place for our sins and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in him. Help us to be in our minds every day, Lord, and help us to renew our minds to these truths as we study your word, as we live, as we witness. And help us, Lord, to keep focused on Jesus, just looking to him, trusting him each day, knowing that you will fulfill your promises in our lives. In Jesus' name.